So as I've told a few of you, my grandmother is turning 100 this coming Friday, which is why I won't be here next weekend. Among her many gifts to our family was an oatmeal cookie recipe that is deeply loved. Grandma got this recipe actually from her mother-in-law, my great-grandmother, whose mode of cooking was to put in a little bit of this and a little bit of that into a bowl, and then out would come these cookies. But my grandmother, being a very precise and patient person, wanted to have a recipe. And so she studied great-grandma making these cookies several times and got the proportions just so of cups and teaspoons. And the recipe now includes 1/2 teaspoon of salt. They are the first cookies that I ever learned to make. At the age of 7, I think, I have a very clear memory of standing with my mom in the kitchen over the mixing bowl with the recipe and insisting to her that there had to be some mistake. Because after all, salt is great for scrambled eggs, and they made broccoli and green beans a little bit more edible than they would have been otherwise, but it seemed to me that cookies did not need any assistance from salt in order to taste better. Cookies just didn't need improvement because they were desserts. And so this was my first chemistry lesson of sorts, as my mom insisted that cookies, even cookies, need a little bit of salt or they will taste flat and the dough will not be as tender. But just a little salt, 1/2 teaspoon, provides needed contrast and brings out the flavor. Salt makes a difference by being different. Jesus knew this, even if, as I suspect, oatmeal cookies were not a part of his diet. He knew that meat preserved in salt did not get infested with maggots, and that a little spoonful of salt could perk up a bland stew of lamb and lentils. Salt was unique. There were simply no substitutes for it. Salt makes a difference by being different. Jesus himself was salt. The Son of the Father, incarnate in human flesh, he comes to walk among a sinful and broken world, bringing the light and the heart of his goodness, even in the midst of our mess. And when he tells us that we are the salt of the earth, he is inviting us to a life that contrasts with that of the world in such a way that the world is blessed, that the good things of it are called out. He's inviting us to live in such a way that we are assertive in leading into his love and his grace and his blessings on the poor and the merciful and the meek, often in a world that does not care, the way salt provides contrast even in a sweet cookie. In the same way Jesus called, invites us to be the light of the world, to be like a city on a hill, and we're to be different in this way, not just for the sake of being different, but so that the world around us can see something of who God is and what God intended for the world from the get-go, and so that they can experience something of the goodness and mercy and love for which we are created. Now, there are a lot of ways I think that Christians can be different from the world around them, a lot of good and holy ways. But for today, I want to concentrate on the way that I think our prophet Isaiah from our first reading gives us to be salt and light in the world. Jesus tells us that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets, so let's pay attention to the words of a prophet. Isaiah was writing to people who were trying to rebuild their temple, their holy place, after long years of war and exile and misery. He was writing to a group. And in fact, actually, as I was telling our Bible study this morning, Jesus is also talking to a group. When he says, you are the light of the world, he's not just meaning you individually. He uses a word there that basically means yins, as in you as a collective, you as a church. Isaiah is writing to you as God's people. These people were trying to rebuild their temple, their holy place. They wanted to get back after some years of misery to traditional worship and religion, and their way of praying including fasting, foregoing food for days or weeks at a time, no cookies for sure, in order to get God's attention. The building of the temple was strenuous, and dedication to fasting seemed very devout. And so they were puzzled that God didn't seem to be helping them, because after all, wouldn't God care that they wanted to get back to all of their traditional ways? But in God's mind, there's no meaning in having a temple, a house, or a sanctuary when all around that temple, people's dignity is being crushed. And there's no use in fasting, God says either. God is always going to be a God for people first. Is this not the fast that I choose, God says, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Do those things, Isaiah says, and then you'll be light. It'll shine out like the dawn. Then the world will say, oh yeah, this is different. Those people really care about their neighbors who struggle, their neighbors who are sick, their neighbors with disabilities or all other kinds of needs. They worship a God who loves people, and we had forgotten how powerful love can be. That is salt and light, according to the prophet Isaiah. And it's a distinctive calling. It's a calling because it comes from God. It's not one we could invent for ourselves. And it's distinctive because most of the time, the world in which we live is not always about offering dignity and inclusion and justice. The power of sin in our world instead sells images of wealth and success. The power of sin in our world glorifies not God, but bodies that look and work in a particular way. The power of sin in the world regularly tempts even communities of faith to think that comfort is the most important thing. And perhaps we can buy our way into it. Maybe with our money, maybe with our talents, maybe with just being around a long time and knowing all the right rituals, fasting, anyone. We can buy in and blend in and put the comfort of the self first and the real needs of others last. Here is a danger for congregations. When a congregation worries more about keeping itself happy and satisfied rather than widening its circle to care for others, I think it's acting like sugar and not like salt. Like an oatmeal cookie without that half teaspoon of sodium chloride. Caring for ourselves is good. We need to do some of that, right? Cookies need sugar too, a lot of sugar. Caring for ourselves is sweet. But we're called to bring the contrast of God's love and life to our death and dying world. If we ever get tempted to think that membership has its benefits rather than membership having its responsibilities, that is as silly as putting a light under a bushel basket. And I was really grateful we had some people with a bushel basket so we could see just how silly that was at the children's sermon. Think of the people that Isaiah names in the first reading. Those who are poor, experiencing hunger, or who need to be set free from their burdens. Why would anyone that Isaiah talks about care? To be clear, this is the power of sin in the world. to make us less than what we are, what God has made us to be. This is the power of sin in the world, to offer us a little ritual and a few personal comforts and call it holy. And meanwhile, God wants to offer us the whole kingdom, to be salt and light, to be part of his life and his light, to be part of a family that's ever bigger and expanding and growing and gathering. Jesus says that if salt has lost its flavor, it'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot. It is something of a confusing statement that he makes there, because the reality is that salt can only lose its flavor when it gets mixed in with other things. And so it sounds like if we miss the mark, Jesus is saying, if we miss the mark, if we fail at our chance to be God's people, if we get too mixed in with the ways of the world or the power of sin, it almost sounds as if Jesus is telling us that there's no hope. But I hope that Jesus is just being a teacher here and trying to get our attention by saying, please, people, please don't settle for a little sweetness when you can be the salt of the earth. Please remember that I'm the one that salts you and that you've become mixed up with me. For God in Christ has overcome the power of sin. See, the powers of sin and death tried to absorb him, you see. Tried to silence him. Tried to make him into what they wanted him to be. Tried to get him to play life and the religious game by their terms. But he refused to be mixed in. He remained who he was, pure, the son of his father, faithful to his calling, even to death. On his cross, the powers of this world threw him out, you might say, and trampled him underfoot. But as it turns out, his death was the salt that would melt even the freezing power of death. And now he lives. And when we are in danger of losing our way, when we are in danger of forgetting our calling, when we trade in the call of the kingdom for something far less, he comes to us in his cross and empty tomb like salt to season us. He comes with his word of forgiveness, with his body and blood and bread and wine to change our lives, to make us holy, to recreate us as his body in the world, his hands and feet here on earth, ready to welcome and serve and be salt and light for others. Amen.